Would you turn in your scriptures to Matthew 7? Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, the first five verses of the chapter. These are from the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, probably the most famous sermon ever preached. And as I read them, I remind you that this is the Word of God, so listen accordingly. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The reading of God's word, and we pray that he would bless it to our hearts. Amen. When I was a senior in college, the internet was just beginning to explode. It was very popular before that. This is now 6 years ago, and this is when you can really do almost anything on the internet that we can. The internet that we know now was just beginning in that time, and I was just beginning to feel how powerful of a tool it was. And I was also beginning to get interested in theology. So I put the two together, and I sought theology on the internet, not always a safe move. And I found many helpful tools, but I also found some really awful websites. One of them was called The Skeptic's Annotated Bible. And it's still there, by the way, but I don't recommend you go there. As you might guess by the name, it was a skeptic's annotated Bible. It was a Bible that had notes on the side that showed all the different contradictions, allegedly, in the Bible. All the different times when God was mean. All the times when the Bible was just plain wrong, when science has proved the Bible to be wrong. And they were subsumed under categories. There was the category of God's meanness. I don't know if they put it exactly like that, but that was the sense. There was the category of scientific error. There was the category of irrationality and contradiction. But lo and behold, they had a category of good stuff. Kind of comforting to know that the skeptics actually find some good in the Bible. And under this section, there was, as you guess, everything that they thought was good in the Bible. And this passage that I just read highlighted the good stuff section. Judge not, that you be not judged. If any passage of Scripture rings in the modern secular culture, it's this one. We're always told, don't judge me for what I believe. Stick to yourself. You can't say that. You're judging me. Even Jesus says not to judge. Why don't you follow him? There's a tendency, then, to recoil a little when we read a passage like this. But of course, it's part of the Bible. And even if they say, the skeptics say that they like it, we need still to let it speak to us, not to be reactionary, but to understand it in its context and let it speak to us. And that is our purpose this morning, to let this passage, which has been so distorted, speak to us truly. In doing so, I hope that when you leave, you will feel convicted, perhaps, but at least greater knowledgeable about what it means to judge and to purpose in your hearts not to do it, but to live according to Christ's command. In doing so, I'm breaking down the sermon into three parts. First of all, the first question that we're going to answer is, what is judging? In this context, it's not as what is judging in general, but what does judging mean in this particular passage? What is Jesus talking about? What is he condemning? Secondly, We'll talk about why we shouldn't judge, and we'll give reasons not to judge. And third and finally, we'll talk about what we should do instead. First, what is judging? In the first verse, we read, "Judge not, that you be not judged." What does that mean? Well, perhaps it's more helpful to see what it doesn't mean before we go to what it does mean. This is what it does not mean. It does not mean here that Jesus condemns the lawful use of a duly appointed judicial system. He's not talking to the man on the bench with the curly wig. He's not saying that you shouldn't judge people. That's just not his point. The New Testament in general, and Jesus in particular, gives credence to the idea of the state's legitimate authority. Jesus says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Paul in Romans 13 says to submit to the governing authorities, for they are God's own ministers. If a judicial system is duly appointed, they have legitimate authority, and that authority is granted from God. And therefore, Jesus is not condemning that. That might be quite obvious to you, but some people have argued on the basis of that against the judicial system. Secondly, Jesus does not condemn the lawful use of church courts for discipline. He's not telling the church leaders that they shouldn't judge and discriminate in cases of church discipline and, if necessary, excommunicate. That is not what he's condemning. In Matthew 18, Jesus says the following words. In verse 18, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He's speaking to the apostles there in the context of church discipline. He grants legitimate authority to the church to discipline. And of course, Jesus doesn't mean that church leaders shouldn't judge, that is, discriminate between right and wrong, condemn what is wrong, even to the point of excommunication. Thirdly, and probably perhaps most applicable to us, most relevant to us, is that Jesus does not condemn the discernment of right from wrong and therefore the condemning of the wrong. This, by the way, is what most people mean when they say, "Don't judge me." In other words, don't say that I'm wrong. This is my value system, and you have no right to impose your value system on me. I can do what I want, you can do what you want, and let's all just let it be and we tolerate one another. But that is not what Jesus is condemning. He's not condemning the discernment of right from wrong and condemning the wrong. How do I know that? Well, later on in this very sermon, in the same chapter, Jesus will say, "You know a tree by its fruit. If a tree produces good fruit, it is a good tree. If a tree produces bad fruit, it is a bad tree." That in itself presupposes that we must discern between good and bad, between right and wrong. If Jesus were what people in our culture want him to say, he'd say a good tree, bad tree, there's no difference, as long as they're living by their own value system. But that's not what he says. He says, "You know a tree by its fruit. There is good and there is bad. There is right and there is wrong." He also says later, "Beware of false prophets." Beware of false prophets. That means they're teaching wrong things, doesn't it? He clearly distinguishes between right and wrong. So therefore, Jesus does not condemn the discernment of right from wrong, and therefore the condemning of the wrong. That is not what he's saying. He does not mean that when he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." So what does he mean? First of all, he means a critical spirit towards others, usually accompanied by an uncritical spirit towards ourselves. That's what he's condemning first. Verse 3. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" This is an interesting little metaphor, and it might be lost on us because we don't live in the carpentry world, but of course that was Jesus' world, and this is where the metaphor is taken from. The word translated plank here might just as well be translated beam. It was a piece of wood that was strong enough and big enough to be used as structural support. That's what the word means. The word translated speck is a speck of sawdust. So if you're cutting a wood and some sawdust flies off, that's what you would call it. And therefore, it's rightly translated here as speck. And so now we see Jesus' meaning more clearly. If you have a speck in your own eye, or if you have a plank in your own eye and your brother has a speck, don't go to your brother and say, look, you got the speck in your eye when you have a plank in your own eye. By the way, this is ridiculous and Jesus knew it. It'd be just as ridiculous for us to put a big plank in our own eye. It just doesn't work. It doesn't fit. And Jesus knew it. He's being deliberately ridiculous to show how ridiculous it is to judge people when you aren't critical of yourself and you don't look in the mirror. This would have produced a nervous laughter. Laughter because it's a ridiculous comparison, but nervous because it shows that when we do this, as we often do, we are being that ridiculous. Jesus says a similar thing when he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's patently absurd, but it's absurd for a purpose, to get the people to think how absurd their behavior is. Jesus condemns those who criticize others but are easy on themselves. I think to some extent all of us are guilty of this. We can always find faults in others, but it's very difficult to look into the mirror. It's part of our remaining sinfulness. Even as Christians who have been redeemed, it still remains in us to not look to ourselves, to always find fault in others, to always say, well, look what you did. Even if it's legitimate that they did that, we are called first to look into the mirror at us and see if there's that big plank hanging out of our eye. We can't miss it. Sometimes we just overlook it. Somehow it's fun to criticize others. Somehow it's nice to say, oh, look how bad that person's doing. Ha ha, it's just funny. Or to criticize everyone, to be a doctor no, to say always no, I don't want that, that's terrible, this is bad because of that. But we need to fight against that. We need to not have a critical spirit, but to be humble and look at ourselves in the mirror before we say anything to our brother or sister. Secondly, what Jesus means is first, Jesus condemns a desire to condemn hastily other brothers and sisters. So first we saw that Jesus condemned a critical spirit towards others. Secondly, he condemns a desire to condemn hastily other brothers and sisters. Again, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Now, Jesus could be using that term in kind of its general brother, meaning fellow human being sense, or even a literal brother, but I don't think so. I think within the context of the sermon, it makes the most sense to say a Christian brother or sister. He's telling them, don't condemn them too hastily. And we need to pay attention to that. You see, brothers and sisters, the Bible does teach right and wrong, and the Bible does tell us to condemn the wrong, but the Bible also recognizes the inherent complexity within that. Think about it. Think of the Old Testament. Who is good and who is bad? Is Lot a good guy or a bad guy? Well, if you read the Old Testament, you'd probably come out to the point that he's a bad guy. I mean, condemn him. Say, look at him. What a fool. He stayed in Sodom or wherever he was, Sodom or Gomorrah. And he stayed there and he wouldn't leave. Why wouldn't he leave? He must have been one of them himself. What a wicked man. But then Peter calls him a righteous man. If we were hastily condemning him, we would have been wrong. Or how about a straightforward reading of Jacob and Esau? I don't know about you, but I think Esau comes out better, especially in the end. A great scene of reconciliation between Jacob and Esau is wonderful. It's a beautiful picture. But God was with Jacob. He was God's man. If we hastily condemn others, we might be wrong. Or we could continue. What about David's men? What about Joab? We never know if he's good or bad. I don't know to this day. Abner, son of Ner, Amasa, all these people in the Old Testament who are on David's side but do some extremely wicked things but then do good things. It's just complex. It's more complex than we want to admit. Yes, the Bible teaches right and the Bible teaches wrong. But if we condemn others hastily, we are ignoring the inherent complexity within things, within good and evil. This doesn't mean that we can't find an answer. It doesn't mean that we can't distinguish right from wrong. But what it does mean is we need to be wise. We need to be circumspect. We need to take a while to reflect on these things before we condemn others, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. This tendency to condemn others hastily comes to us in several ways. First of all, on a theological level. If you're speaking about someone who's in the church, be very careful with the word heretic. Very careful. I'm not saying you shouldn't use it. You should when it's true. But to call someone a heretic means that their teaching is outside of the Christian faith, and we treat them not like a brother or sister, but like a son of the evil one. Sometimes the word is flippantly used about someone who holds to a different view of baptism, or a different view of the millennium, or the age of the earth. We need to be careful with our words. This also comes to us when a Christian sins against us, when a brother or sister sins against us. This oftentimes is so hard for us not to condemn them, when they actually and truly sin against us. We can start thinking to ourselves, and quite righteously, that person's a wolf in sheep's clothing. How could a Christian act like that? Be careful. Be circumspect. It is not your right to determine that. If that person is a member in good standing and a true branch of the visible church, you have no right to condemn them. Do not hastily condemn. This doesn't mean that we just throw away right and wrong. It means we be wise. And we be circumspect in these matters and reflect upon them before we make a judgment. So it means, first, a critical spirit towards others. Jesus condemns that. Secondly, Jesus rebukes those who desire to condemn hastily other brothers and sisters. And thirdly, Jesus condemns those who set up their own criteria for judging others. This is implicit in verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That very statement implies that that person is setting up their own judgment stick and judging others by that. And Jesus here is condemning it. Presupposes a more rigorous moral standard than the Bible teaches, or at least a greater one with the proliferation of laws. And as Protestants, we should rightly condemn those who add to the Scripture. Perhaps not condemn, that might be too strong a word, but we might rebuke those who do that. But we do it too, don't we? We just have clever ways of getting around it. We sometimes say, oh, well, I wouldn't do that. Or perhaps we as a family don't do that. When it's pertaining to a matter that's not explicitly within the Word of God, we don't say that person's condemned, but the nose gets a little higher and says, well, we don't do that. We fall into that pretty easily. Or other ways of justifying this type of setting up our own criteria are perhaps the universal principles of reason, logic, and common sense tell us that this and this and this is true. Therefore, it must be true. It's common sense. Everyone knows it. Well, as one person said, common sense isn't so common. And perhaps our own minds are projecting what common sense is. I'm not saying there's nothing, there's such thing as reason or logic. I'm saying we have to be careful about setting up our own criteria. Or even worse, it's implicit in this passage of the Bible, if we dig deeply, that Jesus here is really against people who don't have manners or something like that. See, when Jesus teaches that we have to clean the inside of the dish and the outside, he's saying that we have to be cleanly. And those who are dirty, we condemn them. Now, that's a ridiculous example. But it's a ridiculous example to prove a point. We do the same thing. Not so much with manners, but perhaps with our political views. The Bible teaches that we should be a Democrat or a Republican. This is it. The Bible teaches concerning education that we need to do this way of education, and all others are wrong. The Bible says that the age of the earth is this, and all Christians who disagree with me are wrong. when the Bible might not be that clear on matters that you think they are. And what you're really doing is setting up another standard beyond the Bible to judge others by. And Jesus here is condemning that. I'm not saying not to make your own home rules. I'm not saying not to have manners. I'm not saying to do or to set up rules that are not explicitly in the Bible. We all need to do that. But it's when we judge others based upon our own criteria, that's when we get into dangerous waters. And that is what Jesus condemns. So Jesus condemns a critical spirit towards others, a desire to condemn hastily other brothers and sisters, and setting up your own criteria for judging others. So let's move on to the second point. Reasons why we shouldn't judge. First reason. When we judge others, we usurp God's position as judge. Verse 2. For with what measure, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And the passive subject here is God. In other words, for with what judgment you will be you judge, you will be judged by God. You see, God is the only true judge. And when we judge others, especially with our own criteria, we are actually usurping God's position. James makes this even more clear in James 4:11 and 12. Verse 12 reads, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Let me read that again. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? First reason not to judge is when we judge, we usurp God's position as judge and set ourselves as God. That would be reason enough not to judge, but there are more. Two, when we judge others, we forget that God will judge us by the measure that we use. We just read that in verse 2. Do you realize how scary that verse is? Especially if one is prone to be critical. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? When you're critical of others, do you understand that God's going to be that critical of you then? We get an example of this in the parable of the wicked servant later on in the Gospel of Matthew, actually chapter 18. The wicked servant who owed so much money to the king. And he pleaded and he pleaded, "Please, give me more time." And the king had compassion on this man. And out of his heart, he forgave him completely. And then that wicked servant went up to one of his lower servants and said, "Here, you owe me a few bucks. Give it to me." And when the king found out, what did he do? He measured that man by the measure he was using. And he condemned him. Or he was tortured and tormented. By the measure you use, you will be measured. And when you're critical of others, do you really want to be judged by that measure? Thirdly, when we judge others, we display a double standard. Verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Very easy on ourselves. We have our own standard for ourselves. I'm just a human. It's okay. Humans are prone to sinning. God will forgive me. But you, look what you did to me. How dare you? God is a righteous judge. He will condemn you. Do you see the inherent double standard in that kind of speech? Double standards are universally condemned in the Scripture. Whether it be with measurements back in the Old Covenant or whether it be with judging here. God has one standard. That is His law. And when we judge, we say that His law isn't good enough. We need a double standard. Fourth, when we judge others, we make fools of ourselves. Verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye"? How foolish would a person look if he had a big plank in his own eye and said, "Get that speck out"? The point is, this person looks like a fool. He's trying to be helpful in his righteous and self-righteous way, but really, he's being a fool. One time, probably one of the worst lies I ever committed, or at least that I remember, happened when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old. There were 6 kids at the time in my family, and most snacks had 6 pieces, so it was perfect for us. Each one had 1. So my mom got the Pop-Tart. She got the Pop-Tart case, and there were 6 of them. And I thought to myself, my little brother, he's young, he's 2 or 3. He shouldn't get a whole one. I'm going to eat his. And so I ate the whole packet instead. You know, there was 2 in a packet. So I ate the whole packet instead of 1 of my own. And that would be bad enough in itself. But realizing that he didn't have his Pop-Tart, my little brother was angry. He wasn't angry. He was crying. And my mom tried to figure out who did this. And she asked each one of us. And I said, no, it wasn't me. No, it wasn't me. And I repeated it over and over and over and over again. And I remember thinking to myself, well, I can get out of this. I could say, well, I thought that, you know, you said each one gets its own packet and not its own single one. But I didn't even do that. I didn't even try to weasel my way out of it. I just kept lying and lying and lying. And no one ever found out you stole the Pop-Tart. I think I confessed it years later, but no one remembered. It was weighing on me those years. It wasn't weighing on me, but like back and forth it was. But anyway, sometime later, my little brother, the one whose Pop-Tart I stole, himself was caught in a lie. He had been messing with my brother's very prized playing cards, and he was licking them for some reason, like little kids do. I don't know why he was doing it. And my brother caught him in the act, and he said, Greg, were you licking my cards? And he said, no. No. He's like, Greg, I caught you. You were looking at my cards. Why would you do that? These are my treasured cards from Las Vegas. Why would you do that? And he's like, no, I didn't. I didn't. And then I went up to him and said, Greg, my brother Ben here, he saw you. It's not good to lie, you know. And then he gave one of the greatest lines I've ever heard that's worthy of the greasiest politician. He said, so, you lie, everybody lies. And that was just funny for all of us there, but it wasn't funny for me because it condemned me and I realized what a fool I was. That was no justification for his own lie, but God used that in a certain way to show me that I was a liar and that I was a fool and that I was a judge. When we judge others, we make fools of ourselves. Fifth and finally, final reason not to judge. When we judge others, we are hypocrites. When we judge others, we are hypocrites who have forgotten the grace of God. Verse 5. Hypocrite. I'm just going to stop there. Hypocrite. One of the worst things that Jesus could call anybody, or at least the way he uses it, is a hypocrite. He reserves his most brutal critiques for those he calls hypocrites. Let me give you a little sampling here. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against man, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Next verse. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. There you will receive greater condemnation. Next verse. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. There are several others, culminating in the phrase whitewashed tomb, which is probably the worst thing someone could call you, and they deserved it. Jesus is right in calling them that. The point is that those who are hypocrites, Jesus doesn't have any time for them. And he reserves his greatest words of condemnation for them. And here he uses the word for those who judge each other. I would not want to be numbered with the hypocrites. And that is a great reason not to judge. Section 3, what should we do instead? Verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, look to yourself first. If you're going to be critical of yourself before you even look at anyone else. If you think that someone is doing you wrong, look in the mirror and see if you're not guilty of the same thing and be honest with yourself. Don't say, well, I'm doing okay. I think I am. Be honest with yourself. Critical self-reflection. That's what Jesus is here talking about. Before you judge anyone, be honest with yourself and do not lie. Judge yourself. Isaiah, the prophet, pronounced many, many woes, didn't he? Part of his ministry was to show the people of Israel how wicked they became and how wicked they were. Even the beginning lines, God says, children I have raised, but they have all ran away from me. They have all deserted me. The book of Isaiah, much like the book of Jeremiah, is a book of woes. Not only that, as we get to the later chapters, but it is full of woes for Israel. But the first woe that Isaiah gives is on himself as he gets taken up into heaven and seeing the glory of God, he says, woe to me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. As many commentators have pointed out, that sets the stage for the book of Isaiah. That's his call. His first woe is upon himself. Your first woe should be upon yourself. You should look at yourself before you even begin to judge others. That's the first step. The second step here is to be merciful to others then when you judge them. This actually is caused by looking at yourself honestly. It's really hard when you realize that you are the same offender and you are forgiven by God to be critical and judgmental of others. And that flows from critical self-reflection, to be merciful to others, to grant them the benefit of the doubt, especially those who are within the body of Christ, especially those with whom you are closest, who so often annoy you the most, family members, schoolmates, teachers, other things that you see every day. Critically self-reflect, look in the mirror, and then be merciful to others. Can end with a warning. You will be blessed if you look at yourself first, judge yourself, and then be merciful to others. But remember this. As James says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Let me repeat that again. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. When you judge others, when you look to their faults, instead of looking to your own self, and instead of being merciful to others, remember, as Jesus says here in his own words, you will be measured by that stick and you will be condemned by it. This is serious business. So the injunction to you this morning is to look in the mirror, to critically self-reflect, to see the plank in your eye, and then to be merciful to those around you, especially those who are closest to you. And in this way, we will obtain mercy from God.